God's good, amen? Amen. We're so glad that we have the privilege of gathering together today and worshiping the Lord and praising Him. But the Lord has a message for us. He began really in that word that He gave, and that is that we do live in troubled times, amen? You can agree with that. We live in troubled times. We live in difficult and challenging times. And so as we look at the Word of God today, recognize that this does not take God by surprise. God didn't wake up this morning and go, oh my, the world's kind of gotten to be a mess. How'd that happen? God is a God who is very aware of all that is taking place around us. He's aware of not only what's taking place in the world at large, but He's also aware of what's taking place in our own lives. And there is nothing that takes God by surprise. Amen? We know that. And Jesus also was familiar with tumultuous times and times of turmoil. Jesus appeared and came and born as a man, or born as a baby actually, but grew to be a man, of course, and taught, began to talk and do his ministry and share and teach. And as he stood, one of the primary sermons that we draw, this first sermon called the Sermon on the Mount, is a place we draw from to see Jesus teaching about the kingdom of God. Jesus stood in the midst of that crowd that was gathered there and had prepared to hear him, and it would deliver a message that was pivotal in terms of how he launched this ministry about the kingdom of God and the message that it communicated to others. People knew that earthly kingdoms had failed. They were living under the oppression of Rome. They were living hoping for a new arisal of a kingdom, of a Messiah that would lead them in a physical governing kingdom, and they didn't see that. They were looking for help. They were looking for hope. They were looking for peace. In the midst of this tumultuous time in history, Jesus stands and delivers these words. They're found in the book of Matthew, and if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn there if you would, please. The book of Matthew, chapter 5. We'll begin with verse 1 here, Matthew chapter 5, which says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you this morning thankful for already what you have done in our midst. We give thanks for the moving of your Spirit. We give thanks for the grace that you have given to us. And we give thanks, Lord, for the opportunity to gather and to worship you and let you renew us and refresh us and heal us and restore us in that time of worship. We give thanks, Lord, for the privilege of being able to hear from you by your Spirit and by your voice. And we thank you, Lord, for the testimony that we've heard. And Lord, when we come to you and we say that we read your word, and these are words that you spoke. These are words that came from your very lips. These are words that came from your heart, the very heart of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Lord, I pray that you would start us on a journey today that would teach us about how we can be peacemakers in a broken world, how we can be peacemakers that allow you to work through us in such a way that we reflect that sonship, the fact that we are sons and daughters of the King, the fact that we are those who are made in your image. Lord, I pray that you would teach us how we can be peacemakers that are bold and courageous in moments when chaos seems to enshroud us, that we would be peacemakers in times when the world around us seems to be crumbling and people are crying out for answers, and there, even in their speculation, there is that questioning of what can we do. And so, Lord, we pray that you would teach us how to be peacemakers. Help us to understand how that is not only a reflection of who you are, but it's a reflection of how you want to work in this world through us. Lord, we praise you and we thank you, and we do not take this message lightly. For we know that you spoke in these Beatitudes that you gave in that Sermon on the Mount. And as you said this, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. It was not just for a few, but for every one of us to function as a peacemaker in your kingdom. Help us, Lord, to allow you to speak to us and allow you to work through us. And we give thanks in your name. Amen. Church, we are called to be peacemakers. Reminder, we are a Pentecostal church. It means God speaks to us and through us. It also means we can affirm the word of the Lord together. So look at your neighbor and say, wake up. And get ready. Now, feel free to respond. We are called to be peacemakers. Amen? Amen. Let's stay with this morning because I believe it's an important message for us. You see, when Jesus delivered this message, it was clear to all that Jesus was calling his followers to live according to a different culture from the culture in which they were currently living, from a different culture in the culture in which they were raised, from a different culture that was being preached by others. Jesus was not the only preacher to appear on the scene. There were those that were preaching, recapturing the kingdom of Israel by rising up in revolt. There were those that were preaching strange and mystical ways. There were those that had come, and this was not the only preacher that they saw, but they were captivated by Jesus because he began to teach them about the kingdom of God. And something about the kingdom of God was different from the kingdoms that they had seen. All of us are influenced by earthly kingdoms. We are influenced by the cultural values that are given to us through our upbringing, through the culture around us, and especially today through media, through music, television, and movies. We are influenced. But as we look at the greatest influence, we see that Jesus begins to speak about kingdom culture because this should be our greatest influence. And as children of God, as sons and daughters of the King, as those who are followers of Christ, we are called to be peacemakers who live according to kingdom culture. And so this call to be a peacemaker is more than just, well, we'll have a peacemaker here or there or over here. I believe today that we are all called in some way to be peacemakers. And if we comprehend this, we'll grasp it a little bit more because we understand that now this calling that applies to us is a calling that we must embrace. We must learn about and then we must live it out. And so as we hear this message this morning, that we recognize that peacemaking is, first of all, an active role. Jot down the word active. Peacemaking is an active role. Peacemaking is not a passive role. We should not be satisfied to simply be at peace by having our own peace and avoiding others. If peacemaking were a passive role, Jesus would say, "Come, follow me, and I will make you hermits that live in caves." Those were not the words of Jesus, though. He said, "Come, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." In other words, I'm going to send you out there in the world. It is a passive role. Jesus calls us to engage those around us with a passive, not a passive role, but an active role of grabbing a hold of peace and making that peace as we come together. And so the call to be peacemakers is an active role, not a passive role. We should not try to avoid others as a means of peacemaking. Nor should we seek to only find ourselves in harmonious situations and avoid scenarios where there may be conflict. So you see, for many of us, peacemaking sometimes may be this. I'm going to avoid people who cause me trouble. I'm going to avoid problems. I'm going to just duck and run when conflict comes. I'm going to avoid any level of conflict. There are also those among us who say, well, you know what? I'm just going to go find people that like me and we get along together and I'm going to hang with them and nobody else. And peacemaking, though, is a dangerous role. Peacemaking sends us into the war zone of humanity. Peacemaking sends us into the midst of the conflict. Peacemaking calls us to step into something when God calls us to that we would not otherwise in our own human nature want to step into in that moment. So peacemaking has this very active role about it. And in this active role, peacemakers enter their own conflicts, an inevitable reality of human life and relationships, with the goal of peaceful resolution and building relationship. Anybody have your own personal conflicts? Anybody in the room ever have a personal conflict with anybody else? Look at your neighbor, if they're not raising their hand, and say, you need to put your hand up. Okay, that's conflict, because you're saying, I don't want to. They're saying, you should raise your hand, okay? So we're going to create some conflict so we can solve them. That's the goal today, all right? So we have our own conflicts. But how many have stood at a distance and watched another conflict and you realize God's calling you to step into that? You go, no, 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 no. I don't want to get in their mess. I don't want to get into that. And God's saying, I want you to go. Maybe other family members, other situations. And so peacemaking applies to our own relationships as well as to others. And it is that active role in that place. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. It tells us about the goal. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Romans 14, verses 16 to 19 says, therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Wouldn't that be great? I'm just going to stop there. Wouldn't that be awesome? The kingdom of God, Welcome, you're a new believer. Come, have a seat at the table. Now the rest of your life on this earth, it's just Kentucky Fried Chicken and iced tea, you know, all day. Just sit, enjoy, get fat, happy. I don't have to work real hard at the first one. You know, just enjoy life. Just have blessings flowing. And then when Jesus comes, it'll be more eating, marriage supper of the Lamb, and just gathering together. And we're just going to have fun. And actually, if you take the understanding of the scripture in context, you recognize there were disputes about eating meat that was sacrificed to idols and whether we should have this and that and gathering. So there's a lot going on there. But then it says this. It says this. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by man. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Now, this message today is going to be divided into two parts, and because God has been moving and speaking and we had testimony, I'm going to cut this a little bit shorter this morning after some really salient points about how not to be a peacemaker. And then next week we're going to talk about the how-tos of being a peacemaker and how we can go into the world. So first of all, let's take a look at something. It's found in the book of Exodus, chapter 2. Turn on your Bibles if you would, because you'll want to read the whole story later. I'm just going to read a little part of it. Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. It says this, now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up. Now remember, Moses was raised in Pharaoh's household. Moses was a prince in Egypt. Moses was someone who was respected and revered. And actually, the fact that he was a Hebrew was hidden from most people. They didn't know that. And so here is Moses, who has been raised in royalty, raised in privilege, raised in the blessings of the kingdom, raised in being identified as an Egyptian, not as a Hebrew, who were the enslaved people of the day. Here is Moses, who walks into this situation. When Moses had grown up, he went out to his brethren. And so these are the Hebrews. He is a Hebrew. He knows it. And so he goes out to look at them. And he looks on their hard labors and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. He sees the Egyptian slave master beating one of the Hebrew children. And they were slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. And he is enraged. He is incensed. He said, this is not right. This is not just. This shouldn't happen. And he steps into that moment. And so he looked this way and that. And when he saw there was no one around, in legal terms, that's called premeditated. He was very aware of his surroundings, looking around. Is there anybody else around? He had intent. And then when he saw no one was around, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. Struck down does not mean he punched him and knocked him out. It means he killed him. You don't hide knocked out people in the sand. He buried the body. We're only two witnesses. Moses and the Hebrew that he had come to defend. And it says, he went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews now were fighting with each other. And he said to the offender, why are you striking your companion? So Moses walks up, sees two of the Hebrew children that are fighting with each other. Why are you striking this one? Obviously, they're in a little fisticuffs there. But this one says to him, who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Oh, the secret's out. Obviously, the Hebrew told two friends, and he told two friends, and they told two friends, and so on and so on. And now people know, watch out for Moses. This guy's crazy. And they had spread the word that he had gone out and he had killed one. And so they said, you can't judge among us. You're not qualified. You have no validity in judging among us. Are you going to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? And Moses was afraid. He said, surely the matter has become known. Obviously, if you kill somebody and bury the body in the sand and then the matter becomes known, you have reason to be a little concerned. I'm listening for anyone saying amen right now, just to be sure. Anyway. And so here we have Moses engaged in the conflict and steps into this. Moses was very active in stepping into the first conflict, wasn't he? I would say he was active. Stepped right into it. He saw an injustice taking place, and after making sure no one else was around, he jumped into it. However, he did not enter into the injustice with a resolution, but he entered into the injustice with a reaction. And if we as peacemakers are going to go in this world and make a difference, no matter how great the injustice, we cannot just go with a reaction, we must go with a resolution, with some way in which we can solve the problem. He killed the man, buried him in the sand, not exactly called peacemaking. So the next day when he tried to step into another conflict, this time between two Hebrews, it did not go well. He took a different approach. He asked a question. You would think this is a good peacemaking skill, right? Hey, what's going on between you? Why did you strike the other one? Oh, Moses is going to come. You know, black and white shirt, referee's got the whistle. Time out. Whoa, hey, why'd you hit him? You know, penalty. But they look at that and they say, you can't do this. Normally, this would be a good approach, but he had already lost the moral authority to resolve the conflict. He had lost the moral authority to resolve the conflict. They had heard about his actions and presumed the worst. Are you going to kill one of us then? Rightly so, given his reaction the day before. You see, here's our next point. We lose validity when we attack others. You don't have to kill somebody to lose validity. You don't have to bury somebody in the sand to lose your validity as a peacemaker. All you have to do is go on the attack. When you attack the person instead of attacking the problem, you lose the moral authority and the validity to step into the injustice. You're very quiet right now. And we have to understand this because we are called to be peacemakers, and this principle is very important, that we lose validity when we attack others. Church, we have got to stop attacking, and we have to start resolving. We must stop attacking people, and we must start attacking problems. You say, well, I'm not going out and beating anybody up, you know? I'm not going out and causing trouble. What about our words? Do we do little character assassinations on Facebook? Well, it doesn't matter. I don't know that person. They're a public figure. Really? We have to be different from the culture around us. We have to act differently. And so what we are called to do as peacemakers is to recognize that we lose validity when we attack others. And so therefore, what happened next was a very important part of the process. God needed to use Moses. And because he needed to use him, he put him into a learning track. I'm going to teach you some things about peacemaking. Take a look at Exodus chapter 2, verses 15 to 22. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses. So you're not really in good shape right now, Moses. You killed an Egyptian. You got a bad name now with the Hebrews. And now the man who raised you, the man in whose house you grew up, wants to kill you. I would say Moses had just a little bit to learn about peacemaking in that moment. Personal, family, cultural, national, conflicts all over for Moses. But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. So then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "Why have you come back so soon?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us." See, they're seeing him still as an Egyptian in his garb and his mannerism. "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and what is more, he even drew the water for us and watered the flock." And he said to his daughters, "Where is he then? Why is it that you've left the man behind? Invite him to have something to eat." I don't know if you're hearing me. This is a man who has seven daughters. You met a good man, and he helped you. And you left him there. Why? Wellharmony.com. Come on, think. So dad's looking for a little help for one of his daughters there, you know? But look at what Moses did. We'll look at that in just a moment. We'll read the rest here. Moses then was willing to dwell with the man. He came and invited him, and he dwelled with him, and he gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses. And then she gave birth to a son, and he named him Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." Gershom meaning that. And so he recognizes, I'm in a foreign land with a foreign people. But look what happened. God taught him some things about conflict. Number one, he steps into a conflict by helping them. You see, the shepherds that watered their flocks around that well would come, and these daughters of Midian would come to the common well to get water for their family, and they'd have to step back and wait until the shepherds got enough water for their entire flock of sheep. And so the practice, because those were shepherds and those were men that were coming together and they were there in mass, they came together and the water was there in that well, and those daughters would come and they'd say, "Not yet, no, you got to wait." And Moses is sitting at the well. He's welcome culturally to do that, and so he's sitting there at the well. He's got his water. He wasn't satisfied, though, to see his water. The shepherds came. He wasn't satisfied to befriend the shepherds. He saw an injustice. He saw these women standing off waiting, and he said, "This isn't right that they have to wait for sheep. These things are thirsty." These sheep are soaking up water like crazy. They're drinking. They keep coming back for more water. About the time the girls can come in, nope, not yet. We have more sheep. And Moses is getting more and more frustrated by this, and he sits there, but he realizes killing the shepherds would not be a good idea. It didn't work so well back in Egypt. Besides, then what do you do with all those sheep? I mean, there are problems to killing people sometimes, you know? I can't do that. So what am I going to do? Moses is starting to learn. So he steps in by helping them. He gets water. He doesn't engage the conflict directly. He doesn't say, listen, you guys, what you're doing is morally wrong. These women deserve water. No, he doesn't. He just gets water and he takes it to them. Sometimes actions speak louder than words. Sometimes helping someone who is the victim of the injustice is a strong statement to the perpetrator of the injustice. Sometimes stepping into the conflict with a desire to help rather than a desire to preach is a better resolution. And Moses, by his example, steps in, takes water from the well, carries it back to these women and says, here you go, give me your other buckets. And he walks up and the shepherds are starting to notice what's going on. And they look at him like, hey, and he's like, I'm getting water. And he just keeps doing it. He's strong, that's courageous. But he steps in to help. Secondly, what we see in this is he was willing to dwell with a stranger after being invited in. You know, if you're going to be a peacemaker, if I'm going to be a peacemaker, sometimes God's going to put us with some strange people and with some strangers and with people we don't know and in places we don't know. God's going to call you out of your comfort zone. Being a peacemaker will take you away from your comfort zone into a place of the uncomfortable, into a place with strangers, into a place that is there. And what we see is he entered into relationship with them. It wasn't just, I'm going to come and spend some time with you. Here's a conflict and I'm going to sit down with you at a table and then we'll all go our separate ways. No, he said, I want to build relationship with them. I'm going to build that relationship in such a way that I can get to know them and understand them and have empathy and understand their perspective. Now, I will tell you, Moses went a little far in this relationship building. He married the daughter. I don't advise that for everyone in terms of peacemaking. But if it works out, then leave that to the Lord. So anyway, and so he was there, and he was then a shepherd in the land for 40 years. But let me go back to this relationship piece. I wasn't going to share this, but I just feel led to do this. Many of you knew Perry. Perry was a friend. Perry was part of this body. Perry was probably one of the tallest, biggest black men I've ever known in my life. Perry could look at you and intimidate you, and then he'd just smile. Perry passed away, and it was a very hard day for me. Perry and I had lunch quite regularly, quite often. We enjoyed our times together, we sat and talked, and I got to know a little bit of his story. Perry grew up in the projects in Philadelphia. He grew up in a situation that might seem stereotypical to some in the ghettos. And he was very much a part of that inner city culture. But Perry's mom started working for a rich white man out in the country. And as she worked for him, he recognized this single mom trying to raise some kids and said, I want you to come and you work out here, you're serving in our house, come live out here, and your kids are welcome to come out. And so very often, Perry would find himself going out and having a second dad, a second home, more than just somebody who was mom's employer. This was family, and they became family to him. Perry grew up having black family in the city and white family in the country. Perry grew up having relationship with both. One of the most insightful people I have ever known in my life on race relationships was Perry, because he had lived in both worlds and he understood both worlds. We have problems in this nation. We have problems sometimes in our churches. We do not solve those problems by pointing fingers and yelling at each other. We don't solve those problems by picking a side on Facebook. We don't solve those problems by coming together with our own and having negative things to say about the other and then going with the other and saying, oh, I just love you so much. It's two-faced hypocrisy. We don't solve these problems by trying to avoid them, because believe me, church, we cannot avoid what is present in our culture today. It is in our face. We solve these problems by going and living and dwelling with each other. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. When we come together as a church every Sunday morning, one of the reasons that I love the fact that we can gather like this and I can look across this congregation is because I see black, white, brown, and Asian. And to me, that's beautiful. It's a statement to the world. It's a statement to the Christian world, where oftentimes churches are divided based on race, ethnicity. But you see, we have one common race, and that is the race of those who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Those who have been cleansed and washed in his righteousness. And so if we are going to be peacemakers, we should start in the church by building relationship with one another. Whether there are racial differences, whether there are age differences, whether there are differences in the way we've been raised. I've said it before, but being raised in Ohio, that's very different from being raised in New York City, or being raised in Iowa, or being raised in Florida. All of these differences make us different, but it's not the difference which makes us a peacemaker. What makes us a peacemaker is a willingness to step in and to understand the differences. And so when I wanted to know a little bit more about how we as races can cooperate and come together, I would sit and talk with Perry. And Perry would say, we're all a human race. We're simply human. The world needs more Perrys. I'm sad that he's gone, but I'm very thankful for the time I had to spend and sit with him, to enjoy meals, to talk and share together, and to enjoy the perspective of someone whose life history was exactly what we see here in Moses, living among people who are maybe a little bit different in the eyes of the world, but finding the commonality of love, of grace, and of power. I have plenty more, but I feel like this is a good closing point. I'm going to ask our musicians to come, and I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and I'm going to ask if you're willing to be a peacemaker. I want you to stand as a congregation, if you would, please, and I just want to say this morning that we are all called to be peacemakers. Will you answer that call? I know I've not yet defined much about that, how we do that, how we go about it, what the process is. But let me tell you, and I'll get more into this next week, but this is just one little piece of next week, so please come and let's learn together how we can do this. But I want you to take it, I want you to look at what's in your hand. Hold it out and imagine that you have a brick in your hand. Here is a brick. As a peacemaker, what you do with it is very important. You see, I want to tell you first where that brick came from. That brick came from a wall. That brick came from a dividing barrier. We watched a movie recently that detailed the wall that was between East and West Berlin, a dividing wall. People separated, sometimes husband and wife, other family members, separated by a wall. A wall that ran throughout the city. President Reagan stood up and said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. The peacemaker who challenged the status quo. There are walls all around, and as the people of God, it's time for us to approach those walls and start tearing down walls by taking out those bricks. That brick is any bit of prejudice, any bit of hatred, any bit of impression that you have. And listen, you have to surrender that to the Lord, but we start by tearing down walls. We talked last week about this, but Jesus broke down every dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, between generations, between races, between those that were religious people and those that weren't. He is the one who breaks down every wall. So you make a choice to take a brick and to start to tear down that wall. Now you have a choice of what to do with that brick. You can throw it at somebody. Believe me, there are plenty of opportunities on social media now. Everybody's a blogger and a commenter and has an opinion. You can start chucking bricks. You can be known as Jim Bob the Brick Chucker. I don't know where I came up with Jim Bob, but anyway, you can be a brick chucker. You can just walk around hurling bricks. Some are bold enough to do it out in public. Others, like I said, hypocritically do it in private and then go and smile at everybody. You got to look in the heart. Are we chucking bricks? Because the other thing that we can do with that brick is we can use it to start to build bridges. And we can put those bricks in place to build bridges through relationship. And say that the first relationship we have to restore is our relationship with Jesus Christ. We're going to talk more about this next week. We're going to talk more about a lot next week. I trust that we'll see this. But today, I just want you to hold that brick and ask yourself a simple question. Am I just going to hold this? Or am I going to be a peacemaker? Am I going to go out and look for ways to build bridges? Sitting down with somebody over a cup of coffee, sharing a meal, a wonderful way to do it. Maybe just stepping into situations and circumstances where there's conflict and just sitting quietly. You know what's kind of fun to do in a strange, twisted kind of a way? The next time you see a couple of people fighting at work over in a corner, just go take your cup of coffee and walk over and stand there. Smile. Be a peacemaker. We want a different world? I know I do for my kids. I want a different world for my kids. I want a world that's better. I want a world that's not based upon just this ideal view of somewhere out there, unicorns and fairy dust and kumbaya and love for everybody, based upon some mythical idea of it. But I know what truly brings love into this world. It's the love of Jesus Christ. I know it's the love of Christ that compels us to go out and take that love and take that peace and take that joy to others. That's the world I want to see. That world only happens when you and I take our brick and instead of chucking it at somebody or just sitting it on the shelf, we go out and we find ways to start building bridges. I want to challenge you to be a person who's willing to go into what for you might be like Moses, foreign territory, an uncomfortable place. To go in the go with the goal, not of trying to tell somebody who's right and who's wrong and which side is right and which side is wrong. Go in and saying, how can I help? How can I help someone? How can I help solve the problem? But remember, it's not just being a problem solver, it's being a peacemaker. And the difference between a problem solver and a peacemaker is that a problem solver fixes the situation. A peacemaker is used by God to fix the heart. It's not resolving the conflict, it's resolving the internal conflict that man has in his enmity with God and coming to peace with God through Jesus Christ. So church, if you're willing, I'd like you to bring your brick up to this altar. I'd like you to bring the brick up and just hold it figuratively and say, here I am, I'm a peacemaker and I'm going to look for ways to build bridges. And let's just pray together as a body that God will teach us to be peacemakers in our community. God can make a difference through Kingsway in Cape Coral and these communities by us being peacemakers wherever he plants us. Amen? So come on up here and let's just pray together. Bring your brick and make a decision, not just to follow Jesus, but also to take your brick and not use it to cause harm, not use it to hurt others, not use it as a point of bitterness for your own soul or a point of turmoil or angst, not use it to look back and look upon others and stereotype them based on race or age or other reasons, but instead to take that brick and say, you know what? I'm going to look for ways to be a peacemaker and to build bridges through the power of Jesus Christ. Lord, we come before you this morning, and as a body, we just say, here we are. As Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Woe unto me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. The first thing that God had to do for Isaiah was he had to take a coal from the altar to touch his lips. And so, Lord, right now, we as the body come and we ask forgiveness for anything that has come out of our mouth that has been hateful, anything that's come out of our mouth that has fed prejudice, anything that has come out of our mouth that has spoken negatively of an entire group of people or even of others. Lord, forgive us, cleanse our lips. Extend that to our fingers as they sit upon a keyboard or a touch screen. Lord, may you forgive us for every word idly spoken and harshly spoken. Take the coal from the altar and cleanse us. And then, Lord, as we stand in your presence, may we hear your voice saying, who will go? Whom shall I send? Lord, there is a world that is crying and saying we are desperate, we are broken, we don't know the answers. There are opinions here and there are opinions there. But who will go into the midst of the brokenness and the conflict and the pain and the tragedy and the turmoil and the never-ending cyclical nature of a debate that is not resolved with human wisdom? Who will go? Lord, we will go. Here am I. Send me. Send us into the conflict. Send us into the debate. Send us into the trial. Send us into the conversations. Send us in, Lord, with a desire, first of all, to help as Moses was beginning to learn to help. And then, Lord, send us into that conflict with a desire to build bridges with this brick that we hold in our hand, to build relationship, to get to know people, to understand them, to have empathy. And we'll find ourselves sometimes between two worlds. Even as Perry often found himself going into the white world and not always being received well by everyone in that world, and go back to the black world, and because he had been in the white world, wasn't received well there, he'd go back and forth. He began to learn this process of just loving those that were around him. Lord, we have to learn that it's not about what this one says or that one says. Even the youth said it regarding camp and how they came back. It's you and Jesus, and we all give an account for what we say and what we do. Lord, we live in different worlds where younger despises older and older despises younger, where races are divided, where people are divided over politics, and they're divided over workplace situations, divided between management and labor, divided between all sorts of human categories and divides. Lord, let us walk in with empathy and begin to know and understand what it is to walk in that other person's shoes, because that other person is a human being. They have hopes and dreams. They have disappointments and fears. They have a life that is valuable, so valuable that you died and you gave your life. There is no human life that is not valuable to you, for you gave your life for all. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be peacemakers who are willing to allow you to work through us, to allowing your grace to be at work in a mighty and a powerful way. Teach us, Lord, teach us to be peacemakers. Right now, would you just say, Lord, I commit myself to being a peacemaker. I commit myself to being one who is willing to go into the conflict. It's an active role, not a passive role. It's not if or when I find myself in the midst of a conflict, it is, Lord, I will be attentive, and should you send me, I'm willing to go into the conflict. Lord, I'm willing to step outside of my own conflicts, even into the conflicts of others, with a desire to heal and to help and to restore. My first goal will not to be to preach, but Lord, it will be to help, it will be to serve, it will be to minister. And then I'll ask you for the words to give to me. Lord, examine our heart right now. If there be anything in us that keeps us from this work of peacemaking, God, bring healing right now. And Father, may we then be like Moses, who later, much, much later, after spending 40 years in that wilderness, after then going in and leading the people of God out of slavery in Egypt, now this nation that's assembled that knew nothing else other than being oppressed by the Egyptians, now they need someone to guide them. Now they need someone to solve their conflicts. Now they need someone where Hebrew against Hebrew needs to come and have it sorted out. And Lord, we know who they chose. They chose Moses. This man who had stepped with a lack of moral authority, with a lack of ability into conflicts years prior, now stepped into every conflict that was taking place within the nation of Israel that had come out of slavery because he had learned the lessons of peacemaking. And he then would, between them, sort out, according to the word of God and your laws, the truth of what needed to take place. You gave him wisdom. You gave him ability. You gave him strength. Lord, we are the people standing around this altar that can change the world where we live. We are the people that are commissioned to go out and to be peacemakers who will then be known as sons and daughters of God. And so, Lord, right now we hear your call. We receive it. Next week as we gather to learn practical steps to peacemaking, I pray that you will teach us and instruct us by your word and by your will. But for now, Lord, we simply resolve in our heart to be those who go out and make peace in our homes, in our church, in our workplace, in school, in our community, in our world. But may we first have peace in our walk with you, because we love you, knowing that you love us. Lord, you broke down the wall and allowed us to come to faith in you because of your sacrifice. May we be then those who are challenged to go out and make peace. And we will thank you and praise you in your precious name. Amen. 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 God bless you. Let me tell you before I dismiss you, here's what's going to happen. Next week, we're going to talk about practical steps. This topic, I'm going to guarantee you, is going to raise more questions than answers, which is kind of cool. I love that, by the way. We start actually talking about things that matter rather than the weather, you know. But it's going to raise questions. Go ahead and talk about them. Bring them and say, Lord, I want to have questions among each other. Talk about it, because this is really a cool thing that God begins to do. He begins to stir a curiosity and a conversation. And then next week is fire group night. So then you can take all this conversation and then talk about it with each other around fire groups. And this is how we build and encourage one another. But meanwhile, just be in that atmosphere and say, Lord, I'm willing to be a peacemaker. Look out, because I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. When you go to work tomorrow, you're going to find two people in a corner fighting. And you go, oh, Lord, not on Monday morning. I'm not ready for this. I'm willing to be a peacemaker, but not on Monday morning. Come on. You're going to find yourself in tense situations with family members or friends. And you're going to say, Lord, here I am, a peacemaker. Maybe right now you're dealing with a decades-old problem with someone where there's been no resolution, and God's going to say, before you can go out there and be a peacemaker, I've got a little peacemaking for you right now with somebody else. You know? Just say, okay, Lord, I'm open. Wherever it leads, wherever it goes, I'm here, and I'm ready for you. And we want to give thanks for God's grace and his goodness. So I'm going to bless you. Before I do, I just want to say happy anniversary. Today is our 24th anniversary. My lovely wife, Paula, 24 years ago, we were married. And just thank the Lord for her and for our family, and we're so blessed. And so we're just thankful to be starting our 25th year of marriage. And so big numbers. I turned 50 this year, you know. But here's the joy, and that is that we can allow God to work in our lives in such a marvelous way. But God is always a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So go out, be filled with joy. Tell her congratulations for putting up with me all these years. And love on somebody, and have an awesome week. We'll see you on Wednesday. Thank you.